Lord, we need you. How we need you, and we pray, Lord, that you would be the discerner of the thoughts of the heart, and that you would be the one that brings truth to us, to our hearts, that we commit our time to you and trust you for your mercies. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The journey continues through the book of Revelation, and it's not getting any easier, but it's not getting less interesting either for those who are tuned in and listening. And we know that the book of Revelation is a revelation. It's an unveiling. And today we see a particular unveiling which is quite relevant for all of us. So where are we up to? We're up to the sixth section. And in this sixth section, there are three chapters. And we can't go through all of those chapters today, but what's in these chapters? Well, it begins with a vision. John is given a vision, and it's a ghastly vision. And then an angel explains the vision to him, or some of it. But then, because this vision concerns Babylon, we hear about the destruction of Babylon, God's people called out of it, the world's mourning its downfall, and its utter destruction. And then in chapter 19, we see quite something quite different, joy over the destruction of Babylon. And we see the defeat of the Antichrist. But today we want to just look at two chapters, which we're going to have to go through at high speed. So why Babylon? Well, Babylon was the ancient enemy of Israel. And hundreds of years before the book of Revelation was written, Babylon was a great empire. It controlled this whole region. And it was Babylon that destroyed the temple ultimately. Of course, at the time that the book of Revelation is being written, Babylon is a thing of the past. The world power, so to speak, is Rome, not Babylon. But this name, Babylon, is kind of synonymous with the enemy of God's people. So in the Old Testament, we see a good deal about Babylon. Because Judah, Israel, the northern part of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians, but the southern part of Israel, where Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by Babylon. And that happened between 605 and 597 BC. 597 was the final destruction of the temple. And the lamentations in the scripture weeps over that destruction. And in Isaiah, there was a prophecy concerning Babylon, that it was the glory of the kingdoms at that time, but it would become like Sodom and Gomorrah. It would never be inhabited. It would be destroyed. And you can go to Iraq now and visit the ruins of Babylon, because this great city was never rebuilt. There was one person who was going to rebuild it, and his name was Saddam Hussein, and you might know something about his history. But Babylon as an empire was overthrown in 539 BC, and it just dwindled in significance, and the city was eventually abandoned and fell into ruin between about 100 and 200 AD. So the scripture says it would never be rebuilt, and it's never been rebuilt. So that's the history of Babylon. But in Revelation, Babylon has been mentioned already, and it's been mentioned at a time at the end of the age. So the first mention was in chapter 14. It just said, Babylon, Babylon. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city. And that would have sounded strange because at that time Babylon was not a great city. It was just a nothing. But the scripture was saying Babylon has fallen, has fallen. And that was just before those two harvests, if you remember. And if you remember the seven bowls of wrath, at the seventh bowl, it talks about Babylon the Great being remembered by God and being made to drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. You don't want to be on the receiving end of that, but that's again the judgment of Babylon at the end. That was in chapter 16, and now in chapter 17, our whole attention is turned towards Babylon. So you can't read all of chapter 17 and chapter 18, but I'll just read the first few verses. And if you've got a good imagination, just try and picture what's being described. Try and imagine it for yourself. Okay? Switch on your imaginations. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers of the earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her.'" So that's the vision that he saw. So let's go through chapter 17 and try and understand something of it. It begins with the vision of the woman, which we just read, and then the angel's explanation. But then we have to try and understand something of that explanation. So first of all, the vision. "Come," the angel says, "I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." John must have been thinking, what on earth am I going to see? "And this woman," says, "has committed sexual immorality with the kings of the earth, and all the dwellers of the earth have become drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality." So he said, "I'm going to show you the judgment." It's the condemnation, but it's also the punishment. And when it says they've become drunk, it means it's way to excess, and the result is shameful behavior. But why is it talking about a prostitute, and why is it talking about sexual immorality? And the reason it's using this language is because of the idea of faithfulness, the idea that if a person is in a marriage committed or even is betrothed and is committed to someone to marry, then to be unfaithful to that person, that's what's being spoken about. But it's not speaking about merely physical sexual immorality. It's speaking about something greater than that. In the Old Testament, Israel was accused of adultery and sexual immorality. because Israel was supposed to be joined to the Lord and faithful to the Lord. But it was unfaithful. It was worshipping other gods and it was breaking the commandments that the Lord had given. So that unfaithfulness was described as if a person who was in, a woman who was engaged to be married was running off with some other man. That's the picture. And so that's what's being spoken about here. So, well, let's keep going and see what it's, well, else. So he carried me away in the spirit. We don't need to be reminded, do we? This is a vision. He carried him into the wilderness. And in this desolate place, I saw a woman sitting on this scarlet-coloured red beast. And the beast is full of blasphemous names. And it's got seven heads and 10 horns. I mean, your imagination, I can't even imagine that, what that looks like. But we've seen this beast before. Because in chapter 13, we saw the Antichrist rise, and he was pictured as a beast with 10 horns and 7 heads and blasphemous names. And this was a beast that was given power by Satan himself. So this woman is riding upon this Antichrist. She's completely in league with him, it would seem. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and she's got gold and jewels and pearls. She's a rich woman and gorgeously dressed, and she's got this golden cup, and it's like she's offering you this golden cup. Drink from this. But it says it's full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. You want to drink from that cup? It's a golden cup, but boy, see what's in it. And then we read, and on her forehead was written a name, a mystery, something you need revelation to understand. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes. She's like the fountain where it all comes from, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with blood. Pretty awful image, this. Terrible vision. She's drunk with the blood of the saints, the martyrs of Jesus. So she's a killer. And she's had so much of it. She loves it. She's drinking the blood. And she's drunk with it. What a picture. What an image. What a vision. And small wonder that when John saw this vision, he was stunned. He was amazed. So what do we know about this woman? What's been shown to us? She deceives the whole world. The picture is she seduces them. She deceives them. She's empowered by Satan. She has a lot of wealth and she lives in luxury. And she's caused the death of many of God's people. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. So the angel says, "Why are you marveling?" You should be familiar with this. Well, he wasn't familiar. Why wasn't he familiar? Because he knew, and we know what's being spoken about, but he hadn't seen the spiritual reality of that. And that's what the vision has shown him. So the angel said, "I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her." Now, I'm not going to go into detail, but just try this for an explanation. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Oh. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. So this is speaking about the end times, and it's speaking about the appearance of the Antichrist, and we've talked about him before. But look what it says here. It says, if your name is not written in the book of life, then you'll be just amazed by this person and you'll want to follow him. But if your name is written in the book of life, then your eyes will be opened. Then you'll have understanding. And look when your name was written in the book of life. When was it? Before the foundation of the world. Just a little snippet here in the Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Look at that. If you belong to Christ, if you're his, then your name was written in his book before the foundation of the world. That's comforting. The explanation goes on. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads, we saw the beast had seven heads, they represent seven mountains on which the woman is seated, or hills. But they are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he remains only a little while. Are you following this? As for the beast that was and is not, he is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven and goes to destruction. Is this a bit confusing? Yes, it's confusing. And a lot of people have spent a lot of time trying to figure this out. And the ten horns that you saw, we've already had seven kings, but actually there's eight. And the ten horns are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they're kings. But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, very short time, together with the beast. And they have one mind and they give all their authority to the beast, and they will make war with the Lamb, with Christ, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And those who are with him, that is with the Lamb, are called and chosen and faithful. Is that you? Called, chosen, faithful. These are the ones who are with Christ when he comes and destroys these kings at the end of the age. And then the water. I was in the wilderness. Yes, but there was water. What was the water? The water of peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns that you saw, they, those ten horns were ten kings, remember? They and the beast will hate the woman. They will hate the prostitute, and they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her with fire. She is riding this beast, but then this beast is going to destroy her. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose. And then finally, and the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. What city is that? In this day, there was one city. It was Rome. Now, there's an explanation from the angel. And people have spent a lot of time and spilt a lot of ink trying to figure out what all that means. And there are all sorts of explanations. And I'm not going to go into any of them. Because when the time comes, this is going to make sense. And we're going to see it. We're going to see it if our mind is in the scripture and we're alert and aware. Otherwise, we will simply follow. Rome is built on seven hills, famously. So what is the message to the church? The woman, Babylon, represents the truth about the world. The world calls us to pursue wealth and pleasure and power and honour. That's the invitation. But this is totally opposed to God's purpose in Christ. So what's being presented to us is an alternative. We're going to find another woman later in Revelation. And this woman also is going to be called a city. This woman, this prostitute, is called a city. She's named Babylon, and she's related to Rome. But in the end, we find another woman, and she is the bride of Christ, and she is called Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. So it's like two women, two cities, two ways to live. One way is where you are reconciled to God and you learn to walk with God. And the other way is you follow the world and all that the world has to offer. Even if it's religion, it's still the world. And this great division is being set before us. And we're being shown what the spiritual truth is concerning the world. Is that hard to take? No. This revelation is not new, because we've seen this in the scripture in a number of places. In the parable of the sower, there was seed that was sown among thorns, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, for pleasure and power and honour, chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Or we could go to 1 John, do not love the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away. Or we could go to James. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There's that division, that distinction. So the message that we're seeing in Revelation isn't a new message, but it is showing us this spiritual reality that we have to face. So, think about our culture. Does it encourage us to gain wealth or to live simply and be satisfied with what we've got? Does it encourage us to pursue pleasure, whatever? Or does it teach us to practice self-discipline? And not just to pursue everything, you know, if it feels good, do it. Not that. Does it teach us to pursue power or to serve others and to love others? Does it teach us to pursue honour, or does it encourage us towards humility? We know where the Word of God is, don't we? So one is Babylon, our world, and the other is the kingdom of Christ. Where do you want to stand? This is our world, this is our times, and this is our challenge. This is what's brought before us in this revelation, in this chapter. It's a picture of the truth about the world. And the challenge is, where are you standing? What are you pursuing? What do you want? Do you want wealth and power and influence? Or do you want to walk in the footsteps of Christ and be one of those who return with him when he comes, one of the called and the chosen and the faithful? So then we come to chapter 18. And again, we can't read all of this, but we'll go through it with a little bit of speed. And we'll mix it up a little bit. First of all, we talk about Babylon's doom and then the world's reaction to it, and then the call to God's people. So first of all, an angel calls out and says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt of every unclean spirit, of every unclean bird, an unclean and detestable beast." It's been revealed for what it is. But we saw this before in chapter 14. That cry went up, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And what it's describing is that this world system, the world that excludes God, wants nothing to do with him, that world is coming under judgment. Then he sees a mighty angel. And picture this with your imaginations. This angel picks up this huge stone, like a millstone, and hurls it into the ocean. And you could imagine the huge splash. But then what? Then the millstone is sunk. The ripples go out and the ocean is calm again, and that millstone is gone. That's the picture. So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and then be found no more at all. And then there's this chorus, and you keep hearing, "No more at all. The sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more at all. And craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more at all. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more at all. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more at all. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more at all." A complete end. Are we getting the message? "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who had been slain on the earth." Here was the great enemy of God. And what is the reaction of the world? "And the kings of the earth will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning." Remember the 10 horns? They're going to burn her with fire. "And they will stand afar off saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city, oh, you mighty Babylon, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" In 1 hour. that which was so big and looked so permanent. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Gold and silver and jewels and pearls and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the shipmasters and the sailors say, alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea, which became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. You know, this is what I remembered on September the 11th, 2001, when the Twin Towers in New York City were destroyed. In 1 hour, it was called the World Trade Center. In 1 hour, gone. So quickly. Perhaps that was a picture. But then there is a call to God's people. Come out of her, my people. What? God's people? In her? In this city? In this place? Yes. And the cry goes out, come out of her, my people, lest you be part in her sins and lest you share in her plagues. Come out of her, my people. In her heart, this woman says, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. So the earth is weeping and heaven is singing. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets. And when we get to chapter 19 begins in exactly the same way. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and avenged on her the blood of his servants. A different song is sung out of heaven. So what is this woman? What is Babylon? What is being shown to us? This woman represents the truth of our world, the world in which we are living. The world, our world, calls us to pursue wealth and pleasure and power and honour. It is totally opposed to the purpose of God in Christ. And if we name him as our Lord and as our Saviour, where do we stand? So Paul writes in the scripture, in Philippians, he said, Brethren, imitate me, follow me, do what I'm doing, live like I'm living. He said, for there are many of whom I've told you and now tell you with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is not the Lord, it's their belly. And they glory in their shame and they set their mind on earthly things. He says, but our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship where we belong is in heaven. And from it we're waiting for the Saviour to come, for the Lord Jesus to return. Enemies of the cross of Christ set their mind on things on the earth. They want, want, want. I had a niece once, and we were walking down the street. She was walking down the street with her parents, and they passed a shop that sold dolls, just dolls. And this little girl walked past, and when she saw the dolls, she just spun around and said, "Want, want, want," because she was a little kid. But that can be in the heart of God's children as well. We look up on the world and we see, what do we see? Wealth, and we want it. We see people indulging in all sorts of pleasures and we want it. We see people with power and we want it. And we see people who are honoured and famous and we want it. But our citizenship is in heaven. Can you see Babylon here? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory and their shame. They're proud of the things they should be ashamed of. And their mind is fixed on earthly things. Can you see Babylon there? It's the same thing, isn't it? You get the message? It's a tough message, isn't it? Therefore, what are we going to do about this? Therefore, we need to be sure that we are wise and that we grow spiritually. And how can we do that? Well, look, here is a checklist. A checklist to encourage spiritual growth. Are you ready? This is, we could have called this my checklist, or you could put your name on it if you like. Tim's checklist to encourage spiritual growth. Ready? First things. Tick. I make time to learn from my Lord for wisdom, so that I can get wisdom and have revelation. If you don't make time, you won't do it. So simple. You have to make time. You have to set aside time. I welcome the Holy Spirit to work in me and to convict me of sin. I'm okay with that. I open my life up and say, Lord, deal with me. Where am I blind? Show me what I'm missing. Other people probably can see it in you, but you can't see it in yourself. Convict me, Lord. Show me. Give me understanding. A little bit by little bit, because I couldn't take it all at once. Every day I look to the Lord as my shepherd to give me grace and to give me wisdom so that I don't fall into temptations and I don't get ambushed by things, but my heart's prepared, I'm ready. I look to the Lord to order each day. I practice self-discipline or self-control so that I don't get addicted to anything and I don't just become totally selfish. If you don't control yourself, something else or somebody else is controlling you. So we need to have self-discipline. I don't follow the world's fads and fashions thoughtlessly. I don't just say, but everybody's doing it, so I must. I think about things and I consider whether it's right for me. And when I work honestly and generously. I work unto the Lord. We all have to work. Maybe you're working now at study. Maybe you're working in a job. Maybe you're working at home, looking after the family. But how do you work? We all have to work, but how do we work? work as unto the Lord, honestly, generously, and not just for my own self and to become rich. And the last one, I keep a watch on my speech so I don't dishonour the Lord. Now, you'll be very pleased to know that I have a handout. It's called A Checklist to Encourage Spiritual Growth. And it's a little bit more detailed, but the same thing. So we've got some of those here for those who would like to take one. And if we run out, we have PDFs. So this is important. You can see how we moved from revelation and a vision that's strange and an explanation of the vision that's hard to understand. You can see how we moved from that to something which was very practical. Because if we believe the word of God, then we understand that the world in which we're living, if we are mindless and just go along, if we just go with the flow, if we just follow what everybody else does, then we are going to be caught up in something that is opposed to God and will ultimately bear no fruit at all in our life. It will be shameful instead. So by practical action, by making time to learn from the Lord, by being open, by practicing self-discipline, saying, I want to do this, but I choose to do that. That sort of discipline. And if we think about things that we do, think about choices that we make, think about how we do things, never ever separating in our life into, oh, this is my spiritual life and this is my school life or this is my work life. No, we have one life and every part of our life is subject to the teaching and the wisdom that God gives us. So how we work matters. What we say, what comes out of our mouth matters. How we dress matters. How we behave matters. All of these things, they're practical things in which we can learn and grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Because the scripture calls us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. And by spiritual growth, we're transformed. And the scripture renews our mind. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that you would give us a deeper understanding and that we would be those who believe the scripture and don't just let it wash off and pass and give it no thought. Lord, we pray that we would be serious in our pursuit of you and that every corner of our life, your light would shine there. And that you would have your way there. And that we would know the fullness of your joy and the fullness of your peace. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.